In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, start reading with me, please, at verse 14. Paul said, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part is he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them." And them there is the unbelievers of verse 14. "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." That is, the things that they're involved with is unclean. "And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now the cleansing of chapter 7 verse 1 is certainly the coming away from and the touching not and whatever of the passages in chapter 6. Now I want to talk to you about verse 14 basically. And before I get too involved in it, there are two or three things I want to say to you. I want to say to you that I am well aware that this morning that I'm not going to touch all the bases here, and I'm not going to deal with all the points that Dr. So-and-so made in his commentary on 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't know what they might be, but most likely that there would be some things that he'd deal with that I won't. But I want to deal with the things as the Lord has laid them on my heart. And I have no intention of being offensive about what I'm going to say, but if you're offended at the Word of God, then so be it. I feel sorry for you if you are, but nevertheless, I have no intention of setting out to offend you. There are some things in the context that are offensive. If you are wrong, and if you're being rebuked by the Scripture there, I'm sure that it's offensive unto you. Now, I want you to notice the condition of the people. That is very important that you see the condition of these people. Turn back, please, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Maybe I used the wrong turn by saying condition, maybe just the situation of this church there. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." So these Corinthians then were idol-worshipping Gentiles. So they're very familiar with temples built to idols. And most likely, I want you to think about this, most likely the people that are in the church at Corinth had relatives that are still in idol-worshipping churches, as many of us do today. Many of us that have been saved by the grace of God, and we've come out, and we still have relatives that they say, "Well, I just can't see that, and who do you think you are, and do you think you're smarter than our preachers," and on and on and on. And so I'm sure that there are Corinthians that had the same type of a situation, and probably some of them were still involved. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved." And notice the condition. "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain." There is every indication that some of the Corinthians believed, but their belief was vanity. You know what a vanity is. It's not the real thing. And the word in itself, vain, really carries with it the idea of having no cause to have done so. In other words, they were involved with Peter's ministry, according to 1 Corinthians, and they were following Peter. Some of them were following Apollos and whatever. And the implication would be then that they said, "Well, there's no point in us believing what he's saying other than that which we already believe. We believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and on. But they believed in vain. They didn't see their need. They said, we've repented and been baptized for remission of sins, and on. Now notice in verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Are you aware that there have been several articles written in magazines? These people have made examinations and tests and interviews and whatever with people in seminaries, and they found out that more than 50% of the people in even the Southern Baptist seminaries and in many of the others, that more than 50% of these people do not believe. We're talking about preachers now. We're talking about people that are going to be pastoring churches. That more than 50% of these people do not believe in the virgin birth. They do not accept that Jesus Christ really died for our sins. They do not believe in the resurrection of Christ. And they do not believe the first 12 chapters. I'll say the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are absolutely real. They believe it's just some sort of a fairy tale, some sort of a story. And that in one accord with the so-called Interpreter's Bible. And I don't know if you know what the Interpreter's Bible is, but the Interpreter's Bible was promoted by the Southern Baptist Convention at one point, and the Interpreter's Bible denies that the first 11 chapters of Genesis is real. It's just like a figment of somebody's imagination. That is, that they would really believe in evolution. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm just trying to get you to see the situation that prevailed, the circumstance that prevailed here. Verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you've not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it. That is, don't give in to the persuasion of the people that do this. They're trying to corrupt your mind. Look at verse 13. For such, those that do such things, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his, Satan's, ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now with all that in mind, Paul says to these people, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I want you to understand that there are certain situations that have come about where people, let's just say marriage, that people were married when they were lost. And then one member of that couple got saved. Now, Paul is not saying leave the lost member. He has a lot to say about that in such passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which I would admonish you to read very carefully. So that's not the situation here. In other words, if you are married to somebody that isn't saved, I'm not telling you that the Scripture is saying you ought to run out and get a divorce or any such thing as that. There are certain things that you should do. You ought to pray for the lost mate, and you ought to really put them before the Lord in prayer and absolute concern. Now, so there are situations that prevail that nothing can be done about. It can't be. I heard kind of an idiotic preacher in Mobile, Alabama one time. I sat down on the front steps of a church building that he was pastoring with him, and this man explained to me what ought to take place in certain circumstances, and it was absolutely the dumbest thing you ever heard. He said that if an individual was married, and this pertained to divorce. He said that if a man was married to a woman that was divorced, then the man has two wives. Therefore, that God Almighty didn't honor the divorce, and so she's still married to the first husband from which she got a divorce. Therefore, the man is married to two women at the same place. And he said, that's an abomination to God. The man's got two wives. And I said, well, then what do you recommend? And he said, well, he's going to have to leave her. And I said, well, how about where this individual has already got children by the second wife? He said, he'll just have to leave her. And I couldn't tolerate this garbage anymore and had to get away from there. Now, that's idiotic. That's stupid. And or not, the man's a fool. So you ought not talk like that. Well, he is. And anybody that would say such things as that never gave any consideration to the children. He never gave any consideration to Romans chapter 13. He never gave any consideration at all. He just had a background somewhere that evidently that's the way they believed. And since that's the way they believe, that's the way he believed. And on it goes. So when Paul said, be ye not unequal yoke together with unbelievers, he's not saying that if you're married to an unbeliever, jump up and run out and get a divorce and on. And let me give you another thing either. He's not saying use this as an excuse to get away from somebody that you don't want to be joined together anymore. So I'm doing the will of God, when deep down inside, it's not the will of God you want, it's something you want to get away from. So we want to accept the scripture as God's holy word and look at it in that, with that attitude. Now, I want to mention to you about the unequal yoke. The word unequal is basically two words put together. The first part of the word is heteros. In other words, an unequal yoke, heteros, is different. It's strange. It's contrary to that which is right. And the other word has to do with a yoke itself. But it's a strange yoke. It's something different. It's like, there's much in the scripture about this. In fact, turn back with me, please, to Deuteronomy 22 to get the picture. Deuteronomy 22. Now, God's got a lot to say about these kind of things. In fact, notice verse 9. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. In other words, you can put watermelons in a field where, and I don't know if you know what citrons are. Brother Hughes up here, being a good old Georgia boy and out of the country over there, he'd know. But some of you city people, you wouldn't know. But citrons look like watermelons. But they're not, and they're terrible. They taste terrible. Hogs love them, and things like that. But I'll tell you what: you can put watermelons down here and have a perfect strain, and have citrons growing all around, and the citrons will intermingle with the watermelon. The bees will take the pollen from the citrons and come over here and it'll get mixed with the watermelon, and you'll end up with watermelons that have the taste of those citrons and whatever, and on and on. And so, when men try to grow a pure strain of corn, I don't know if you've ever been where they do this, but in many cases they used to, I don't know how they do it now, but they would put paper bags over the little ear of corn as it came up there, as the silks began to come out, see, because the pollen comes off of the top of that thing and floats in the air and then settles down on the corn silks. Well, to protect them and make it a perfect strain, they put the pollen there and then put bags over there to keep any other from coming in there, and on and on. That's the idea that's presenting here. Notice in verse 11, thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together. So God doesn't believe in mixing things. Look in verse 10, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. And this is my passage here. Thou shalt not plow with an ox or an ass together. Now, so he said, be ye not unequally yoked together. Now, I want to put on the board up here, and some of you may not understand about yokes and things, but I'm going to say that I'm going to draw out up here, and we'll say that this right here is a yoke. And what this is a piece of wood, and this piece of wood is made out of oak itself, and it's bent into shape by the farmer and allowed to dry that way, and then a hole is drilled in this thing right here, and a ring is put in there with a bolt, and then a hole would be drilled like over here and over here, and another piece of wood taken when it's green is bent to conform a U like this. And then a peg, there's a little hole drilled in here, and a peg put in there. And maybe I should do this like this to indicate that it goes through a hole there. Then on the other side, the same type of a situation. Now, they use these things with oxen, pulling plows, logging carts, and on and on and on. And what they did, they put the two oxen here, and they put this thing, in other words, this goes over his neck right there. It just lays down over his neck, and then these two things are put up in there, and the pegs stuck in them, and then when he pulls with the weight against that thing. Now, God said, don't put an ass on one side and an ox on the other. That will work. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So I'm just going to say, for argument's sake, I'm going to put over here, I'm going to say here's the ox over here, and here's the ass over here. And for my purpose here today, I'm going to say on this side, this represents God over here, God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and this represents the God of the world over here. Now, it's a fascinating thing about that. The ox is clean according to the scripture. He's a clean animal. According to Deuteronomy chapter 14, he can be eaten. And in Ezekiel chapter 1, you'll find that there is a cherubim inside the Holy of Holies, and he's got a face like an ox. And there's a lot in the scripture about oxen, and they're a clean animal, but not so with an ass. An ass is an unclean animal. Now, the ass can be redeemed. Exodus chapter 13, verse 13. In fact, if you are a farmer and you have a firstborn ass there, he's unclean, and you're to redeem him with a lamb. In other words, you buy him more or less. Your liberty to keep him cost you a little lamb. And you offer the blood of the lamb to redeem the ass. And he represents a lost man. But you know something? After you redeem him, that doesn't change the situation that prevails. There's a lot about it. There's a lot about him in the scripture. And he represents the physical man in the world today. Turn to Proverbs. I look in Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. just a second here. Verse 3. Proverbs 26:3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. So what's that got to do with anything? It's got a lot to do with anything according to what I'm dealing with up here. Do you realize that you have to put a bridle on this thing over here, and then you're liable to have trouble with him? You have to guide him everywhere he goes. You have to pull on the bridle and pull on the reins, and sometimes he still won't go, and you can put bits in the mouth of a mule, and in many cases that mule will just clamp his tooth around a bit, and he'll just go and he'll do any way he wants to do. But not so with an ox. Did you know that there's no bridle put on an ox? There's no rope put on him or whatever. You know how the man gets an ox to go where he wants him? He speaks to him. And that is an oar. The words that he speaks to an ox, I can't even tell you. It is not that they're unclean. Somebody, I don't know if Brother Hughes would have been familiar enough with it, but they say words to them, and the ox knows those words, and they'll do what he says. When he refers to those words, if he wants them to go to the right, that ox will go to the right. If he wants them to go to the left, he'll go to the left. If he wants them to go forward, he'll go forward. If he wants them to stop, he'll stop. But he's got a different word that he speaks for every one of those things. But with a jackass, you can say G, which means right. That stubborn animal won't care any more for that, so you pull him, and on it goes. And that's like, I hope you understand what we're dealing with up here. If you're unequally yoked with an unbeliever, you're saved by the grace of God, and you can hear what the Word of God says to you. You can hear what the Spirit of God says to you, and you operate on that basis, and you're hooked by a yoke to an individual. He can't hear anything, and the only way to turn him is by force. The only time that he ever got close to God, or she ever got close to God, was when they were in the hospital and he felt like he was going to die. And at that point, somebody please pray for me, you know, all that kind of business. And once he gets over it all, then, hey, it's right back to the same old situation again. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Down on and on he goes. And it's just like putting that ox over here and the ass over here. That ain't the half of it. You put them two together, and you got a little bitty animal over here and a great big animal over here, and this little bitty animal over here is going to be carried by this animal. This one ain't going to carry his part of the load. This one's going to have to carry that. And if you're unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, that unbeliever is not going to carry any of the load for the Lord, and if you think they are, you might as well forget it. They're a rebel, and if they weren't a rebel, they'd trust Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, to begin with. They're a rebel, and they want no part of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't want any part of you that is connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've known of just many cases of individuals that were married to a lost believer, or a lost individual, just lost, period. And that individual said, you're not going to take my children up there to that church and let them spoil my children, and on and on and on. Now, be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There's a problem there. The yoke represents an unequal, are an equal, I can put it either way, obligation. In other words, it's an agreement. You made an agreement with somebody, and that somebody you make an agreement with is not going to sustain that agreement. Now, you might as well make up your mind about it right now. They will not. Say, was it made in the name of the Lord? Yeah. Do they care anything about the name of the Lord? No. They never have, and they're not going to now. Now, happening there, then it means that you yourself, if, for instance, if you're like a woman in here, you stand in front of a preacher, and that preacher says, do you take this man to have and to hold, and on, obey, and this and that and other, and goes the whole thing unto a death do you part, and you say, I do. Do you know what you just did? You said, I'm going to be in agreement with this individual. You said before God and the congregation, in honesty and sincerity, I agree with this individual that disagrees with my Lord. I agree with an individual that does not love my Lord, doesn't want anything to do with my Lord, will not have anything to do with my Lord, and on and on and on, and I agree with him. That's what you're doing. Every mother has some rules and regulations laid down for her in this Bible, and most mothers don't even know what they are. The mothers are to train their daughters, and they're to instruct their daughters, and they ought to lay out the truth of their daughters pertaining to becoming hooked up in any way, shape, form, or fashion with a lost man. And that's the reason that I've preached as many times as I have in the past about girls being involved with boys, young men as they say, and surrendering to their desires. Don't do it. Because once you've done that, you're gone. Be ye not unequal yoked together with unbelievers. Now, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In all simplicity, look what he says. Verse 14. Be ye not unequal yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship of righteous and unrighteous? Now, I want you to think with me just a moment. I want you to look at some passages pertaining to this. Turn back in your Bible, please, to Deuteronomy, and look in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, look at verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriage with them. Thy daughter, thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods, and on and on. Now, the real truth of this turns out in Jezebel. And by the way, every one of these people that are referred to in chapter 7, verse 1, are Hamites. They are not Shemites. Now you listen to me. Get the picture. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came from Shem. There are three children there. There's Ham, there is Japheth, and there's Shem. Shem is the head of the Indian, the Japanese, the Chinese, the Jew, and so forth and so on. That race of people, that class of people, Shemites. Then there's the Hamite. The Hamite is the black guy. Cushite, which is an Ethiopian and whatever. Every one of these people here are Negro. The race is Negro. Say it any way you want. I don't care. It's going to end up the same. God said to the children of Israel, when you get in that land, they're going to be there. When you see where they are, don't you join together them. If you do, they're going to lead you into worshiping gods and away from me. And so, Ahab disobeyed the Lord. The king disobeyed the Lord, married Jezebel, and Jezebel led 10 nations of Israel into idolatry, and God Almighty sent a king in there, idolatrous king, and took them captive and carried them out of there in the 7th century B.C. Make no mistake about it. Turn, please, to Leviticus, and look in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 19. You shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field. In other words, the cattle and on are so. In other words, he made them the way he made them, and if he would have wanted them to be otherwise, bless God, he could have made them that way to start with, couldn't he? So he laid down some rules and some regulations. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but Amos chapter 3, verse 3, are you listening, says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, the answer to that is no. In other words, the ass will never agree with the ox. He never will. You know what's going to have to happen there? The man is going to have to speak in a way to cause the ox to lean toward the ass. Because that stubborn, rebellious ass is not about to be in one accord with the ox. Never has, and he never will. Now, God laid all this out, and he wasn't just playing a game. He laid it out on purpose. We ought to pay attention to it. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, watch. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, fellowship. The word fellowship there is it is not the coine word that you find so many times, having something in common. It's a little bit different than that. It's like partnership. In Luke chapter 5, verse 7, it has to do with an individual that's a fisherman, and he's got partners that are in business with him, and so he talks to his partners. In other words, this then is a reference to partnership. It's the same attitude. It's the same type. A partner with. And so a married couple are partners. But it goes even more than that. It has to do with religious organizations. What fellowship has a religious organization that is righteous by the faith of Christ with an organization that's unrighteous? Hold on there and go back with me to Romans. Take Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, and Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 1, then we'll go to chapter 3. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now watch, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And you might put a reference there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the context has to do with they who received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, they'll believe a lie, and be damned. In other words, if that happens to be a situation here now, so that there is a marriage like this, then at the rapture, the saved individual's going up. The unsaved individual not going, and that unsaved individual is doomed for eternal damnation. You know why? Because that unsaved individual was yoked to a saved individual, in some cases for many years, and never did receive the love of the truth that might be saved, and therefore they will be damned for not having done so. And that's a serious situation. Now, that's unrighteous, holding the truth in unrighteousness. And the unrighteousness there has to do with a form of religion. It is called unrighteousness in the Scripture. Now, turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, that is, believe the gospel. All right, then how can righteousness fellowship with unrighteousness? How can God fellowship or be a partner with the devil? You see, folks, we're talking about plowing here, and the Bible says in Luke chapter 9, he that putteth his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God, and the oxen pulls the plow. And so God is the one that has the plow in his hands and pulling the plow out there. He has an oxen on one side, an ass on the other. He has righteousness on one side and on the other. No way. No way. God is not going to plow with a yoke with an ass on one side and an ox on the other. How do you know he's not? He said, don't do it. Therefore, he's not going to do it. So therefore, if an individual is unequally yoked together with an unbeliever today, and no matter how they try, it's going to be a rough situation. There is no partnership with righteousness and unrighteousness. Number two, look what he said now. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And the word communion is to have in common. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things listed above cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now there's those that are lost. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometime darkness, but now you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship of the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. How can you do that? Listen to me. How can a wife, we'll say, that's yoked together with a lost man, reprove the man when she's to be obedient unto him? But that isn't all. How can you be in a religious system, and in that religious system, you're tied up in that religious system, you have agreed to some certain things to be a part of that religious system, and now how can you reprove that religious system while you're in agreement with it? You can't do that. There's got to be a compromise somewhere. Somebody's got to give up something. And God ain't going to back off. The Lord not about to back off. Have in common. You know something? Can you come in this room and turn on the lights and half the room be light and half of it dark? No. But you see, we got lights on in here, but there's not absolutely perfect light in here. There's darkness here at the same time. They're mixed together. You take a can, take two cans. I got two cans up here. One of them got black paint and the other's got white paint. I take the white paint and I pour in the can with the black, and you know what's going to happen? They're going to blend. But yet, light never, ever is in one accord with darkness. It never is. And God is light, and Satan is the author of darkness. You can't have them both at the same time. You can't know while not knowing. You can't know the Lord while not knowing the Lord. Notice the third thing. Verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? The word Belial there, and it really is pronounced Belial, the word itself means worthless. And it represents Satan in the scripture, the adversary. And you know what's absolutely amazing about that? The word concord. I don't know if y'all know what concord means, but it means harmony. In fact, the word came from a Greek word that is symphonisis. And it's the same word from which we get the word symphony. Now, you know what symphony is. Can you imagine a symphony with all the people with their instruments up here playing and none of them agree with the other one? Wouldn't that be a terrible... I mean, that'd make you miserable, wouldn't it? That'd cause you to grind your teeth. There is no symphony between Christ and the devil. They're not going to play together. They're not going to harmonize. There ain't any way to get them to. And then notice the fourth thing. Verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? The word for believe in this particular case is P-I-S-T-O-S. And to make infidel, you just put an A, which is negative. Negative faith. This is faith. This is believe. A, faith. Negative faith. Now, then, what part, a portion, that's what really the word is, what portion has a believer with an unbeliever? I mean, there just isn't any. There ain't any way you can do that. You can't be in an assembly of unbelievers and have your way in there. Or have the Lord's way in there. They'll kick you out. Hence, be you not unequal yoke together. And then the last thing, notice verse 16, what agreement the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God, as God has said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, he said, know ye not that you are the temple of the living God? The context has to do with a collective. You collective are the temple of the living God. Idols is something else again. In other words, these people had come out of idolatry and they'd trusted Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. Now, why would they be involved with the folks that believe in the idols that they came away from? And if the people still believe in the idols that they came away from, why'd they come away from them if they're right? There's no way. What agreement at the temple of God with idols? There's no agreement. And it reminds me of the children of Israel And when Ezekiel was carried into the temple and he saw the pictures of the idols on the walls around there and they defiled the place, idolatry is a defilement. Idolatry is referred to as corruptness in the scripture, defilement in the scripture, hence the washing of regeneration, and on and on and on. The washing away, and it carries with it the idea of cleansing out of the heart and the desire and everything pertaining to an idol. Therefore, those that are saved by the grace of God are to have no gods before the Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm the Lord your God, he said. And you are to make no image unto me. No image of anything that's in heaven above or in the earth beneath. And thou shalt not bow down to them nor worship them. I, the Lord, am a jealous God. You know what that tells me then? That tells me that there isn't any possible way that you can be in one accord with Almighty God, in harmony with Almighty God, and serve Almighty God in a religious system as a believer. You can't do that. Now you... Hey, like I said before, when you are married, and you're married, and then you know the truth, then you see the truth, then, in other words, you get saved and whatever, that's a whole different ball game. That's difficult to be broken. That's difficult to change. But don't tell me about a religious system. Bless God, you can come out of a religious system. You got no business in a religious system. If you're saved by the grace of God, then you have no business being in a system wherein lost people are associated. You know what? The Southern Baptist Convention in the time past have put out, I guess, millions of the good news to modern man. If you were in that organization and they took the offering, a percentage of that offering would go to pay for those books. Do you want to pay for Bibles, so-called Bibles, that deny the virgin birth, the blood atonement, the inspiration of the scripture? Would you want to do that? If you were an Episcopal today, in an Episcopal church, most Episcopal today love the NIV. Would you want to put money in an offering plate to support an individual who believes the NIV is the Word of God? How about that? Come on, you can't give money to a religious leader without being a partaker of that which he believes there in any way. It's impossible to do so. And that's what's a dangerous thing. You see, it has to do with the word agreement. You see, once you are involved in a religious system, you have made yourself obligated to support that system when you went into it. So what's the answer? Come out from among them. That's what he said. Verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing that has to do with the idolatrous, doctrinal situation or whatever. I will receive you, be a father unto you, shall be my sons and daughters. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. How can you cleanse yourself? Come out from among them, from all filthiness of the flesh. In other words, it's a filthy thing to be involved then. I'm talking about in the eyes of God. It's a filthy thing to be involved in a religious system that has idols in it. It's a filthy thing to be involved in a religious system that has teachers and preachers and whatever that teach people that the works of the flesh can honor God. That's unclean in God's eyes. Having therefore these promises, dear beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Then the idea is that you come out from there and you put away the things in your mind, the doctrinal thoughts in your mind that you were taught in there that are contrary to the Word of God rightly divided. You clean it out of your spirit. Clean it out of your mind. I've used the illustration in the past pertaining to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. New creature in Christ, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and so forth. And I've used the illustration of your mind or your spirit being like a file cabinet. And so you come away from that, whatever it was, and you pull out the files, and you just start running through there, and the files that contain doctrinal statements and whatever that are contrary to the right division of the Word of God, you take out of that file, which has to do with your mind, and toss it in the garbage can and do away with it and forget it and never try to abide with it or buy it ever again. And what do? You take the doctrine of the Word of God rightly divided and you put in the files and you replace the filthy stuff with the good stuff. You replace the stuff that's dispensationally wrong with the stuff that is right, and on and on and on. But you cannot do that while you're there being taught it every day. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye not unequal yoked together with unbelievers.